Well, this evening, friends, we turn again to Luke 17. Luke 17, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. We'll read from verse 3 through to verse 10. Luke 17, verse 3, let us hear the word of God. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk? And afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Amen. So reads the word of God. This passage is for every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who are serious about their relationship with God. It's a passage for real Christians, not for merely religious people. This passage is for true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of those, as I said when we started to look at it 2 weeks ago, it's one of those toughest passages in the Bible, not because it's difficult to understand, just because it's very difficult to apply it. The Lord Jesus tells us that if our brother, a fellow Christian, sins against us, we are first of all to point this out to him by way of mild rebuke, and if he repents, then we are told that we have a duty to forgive him. What is forgiveness? Well, as you know, Scripture interprets Scripture, so let's start with a foundational text. A great word of the Apostle Paul to the whole congregation in Ephesus when he says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgive you. In practical terms, Oughton Park Baptist Church is a fellowship of divinely forgiven believing sinners who constantly forgive one another. That is a normal church. The people of God forgiving one another because we have been forgiven by God. Our practice of forgiveness is modeled on God forgiving us, and it's inspired by that mercy which Wesley called immense and free. For, O my God, it found out me. Now, the $64,000 question is this. What does God actually do when he forgives us? Obviously, when God forgives us, he doesn't simply sit in the heavens and ooze strong feelings of forgiveness. Of course, he doesn't do that. Our feelings, obviously, are very much a part of forgiving someone, but we realize that forgiveness itself is not a feeling. There may be a peace in our hearts after we have offered forgiveness to someone who has wronged us, but feelings are not the essence of the act of forgiving someone. So what actually does God do when he forgives repentant sinners? Beloved, when God forgives, he basically goes on record And he calls all creation in heaven and on earth to witness that through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, he has forgiven us. He says it like this in Isaiah 43, verse 25. He says, I will not remember your sins. You see, when God forgives us, God lets us know that he'll no longer hold our sins against us. Forgiveness is a process at the end of which God declares that the matter of our sin has been dealt with once and for all. The Apostle John says it like this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God bears witness to this fact. Our sins have all been forgiven. God makes that promise. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a promise. Now, beloved, never forget that. Forgiveness is a promise. When God forgives us, he promises that he will remember our sins no more. There will never be a time or occasion that God will say, now answer to me for those sins of yours and hold them against us. Rather, he says, I remember your sins no more. Now, you might be perplexed and say, how can God, who knows all things, past, present, and future, how can he ever forget anything? How can God forget our sins? Well, friends, the answer to that is that what God says is a bit different. It is that he does not bring them to his remembrance. You got that? He says, I will not bring them to remembrance. And that's not the same thing as forgetting them. Obviously, the omniscient God who created and sustains the universe is never forgetful. Even if he casts our sins into the deepest part of the ocean, he knows where they are, he knows what they are, but he chooses not to remember them. You see, forgetting is passive, but refusing to remember is active. It's a promise whereby one person, in this case God, determines not to remember the sins of another against him. He will not hold our sins against us because he has held them against his Son, Jesus Christ, on Golgotha. He has dealt with them in the Lamb of God. Our sins are cleansed, expunged. It's as if we have never sinned because Jesus Christ has died in our place. He has taken them away, and they will not come back to condemn us again. Now, they'll not come back to condemn us again. And we know that in the day of judgment, God will call us to give an account. And that's not condemning us. It's getting us to face up, isn't it, to things that we would rather not face up to. And I think it's healthy and it's fresh when you say, yes, this is me. And there's nothing hidden. There's no hypocrisy. I think there's a healthy side to that aspect of the judgment. But what God is telling us here, in this aspect of forgiveness, God will never bring back sins to condemn us. Yes, we will think of them and we will rue the day we did them and humble ourselves through though the memory of them will bring us pain, the pain that we caused others as well as ourselves. But in their power to put us in hell, it's as if they have never existed. Our sins are all washed away. And we model our forgiveness of others on the same way that God has forgiven us. We have forgiven someone so that when we meet them on the street, in Ormskirk Market, or at a wedding, or at a Christian conference, or whatever, we show them affection. My friends, do you see what I'm saying? What these folks did to us will not determine our relationship. When we meet them, we will say it's lovely to see you, show an interest in them, how are you doing? Because by God's grace, we have succeeded in forgiving. We have buried in the depths of the sea that unpleasantness that initially drove us apart. And so when we bump into one another again, we will refuse to unpack the wetsuit and snorkeling kit and go diving to look for those sins and pull them out of the depths. We will not exhume those white bones and show them reproachfully, wagging the finger and saying, "Do you remember what you did?" No, friends, God is our model. And God being our model, so we refuse to remember them. And we will never use those sins against that person again. We will not so much as hint at them, not even when we're under stress, not even when, they've done silly things. We will never raise again the matter of past sins. Friends, that's forgiveness. And that's the promise we make to each other. Forgiveness is a promise. When God forgave our sins, he did it eternally. Before his throne of judgment, our sins will be as if they have never happened. There will be no condemnation whatsoever because the condemnation has taken place lovingly and freely by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what forgiveness is. Secondly, how forgiveness is to be shown. Let's develop that a little bit. Forgiveness is to be offered persistently. Now look at verses 3 and 4, where he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, you rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And so let's borrow the character from a few weeks ago. Standing there, minding his own business, quietly surveying the scene, doing no one no harm, provoking no one to anger, happily serving the Lord, working away to the best of their ability, when all of a sudden, pow, literally or figuratively, probably the latter, there you've got your 10 flat toes. And there you stand, nursing your sore toes, and here the offender comes, hat in hand. And he says, you know what I just did. And you reply, "You better believe it. You know, I can feel it." And he says, "Well, you know, I've got this terrible, terrible temper. I get upset. And you were the closest one around, so I stomped all over your toes. I'm really, really sorry. It's nothing personal. Will you forgive me?" And you say, "You know, all right," as you're pulling your toes back into shape again. And saying, "Look, you know, learn from your lessons. Don't do it again." And 5 minutes later, just when your toes are beginning to feel a little better, happens again. Stomps all over your toes. You say, "Why did you do it again? I thought you said you would never do that again." And he says, "Well, you see, I've got a bit of a temper. And you can't do much with a temper like mine in 5 minutes. Will you forgive me? Yes, but don't do it again. Not once, not twice, but seven times in the day, literally or figuratively, stomps in your toes, pokes in your eye, and seven times he returns asking forgiveness. What are you going to do? Well, there are many who say, yes, you know, everybody deserves a second chance. Twice, go the second mile, you're pushing it a little bit, but three times, no way. But Jesus says, if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times returns, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now that's difficult, isn't it? You say this is one of the toughest portions of scripture in the Bible. Now, of course, by seven times, Jesus didn't mean that the limit was seven times. He was meaning, in effect, as often as it happens this way, you must forgive him. Forgiveness is to be shown persistently. Now, maybe many of you are finding it hard to imagine, you know, such a scenario or situation in which you'll need to be constantly forgiving someone. Or maybe you're thinking, well, hold on a minute there, Billy, really, are you giving license to an abuser here? Well, let's start with you're finding it hard to imagine, you know, such a situation exists where you're going to have to be forgiving someone 7, 12, 15 times a day. Well, in the confines of a marriage, in a single day, a spouse could lose his temper, be sarcastic, mean-spirited, selfish, lazy, unappreciative. And seven times a day, he'll need to show his repentance, saying sincerely to his wife, I'm sorry. You know, what a stupid husband you married. And because she loves him and has made vows for better or for worse, then on those worst days in her marriage, she will forgive him, or maybe he will forgive her. You get the scenario. They will forgive their children. And that will be the pattern of their lives. And what about the abuser? Does this give license to abuse? No, friends, it doesn't. We know there are serious crimes. You know, husband can be an abuser of children. He can be out selling drugs. He can be a thief. In which case, other laws come into operation besides the law of forgiveness. If he is a persistent criminal and a wife is withholding information from the police, then the wife is party to his crimes. I'm saying, friends, that a wife shouldn't be a wuss without righteousness or moral backbone. And certainly, as I say, other laws come into place. And certainly also no wife should continue to be a punchbag for a violent, evil husband. You know, he wouldn't encourage anyone who is getting beaten to stay in that relationship. No matter how many times the husband comes back and says sorry. You know, once there's violence involved, different rules come into play. But thankfully, we are rarely encountering that type of criminal activity here. What we are confronted with on a day-to-day basis with our family, friends and neighbors, perhaps, is just thoughtlessness and selfishness. But then if he sins, as Jesus says, seven times a day and returns seven times a day saying, I repent, would you forgive me? You see what Jesus is getting at? Now, people will say, But if he stands on my toes, you know, literally or figuratively on seven occasions a day, you know, the person's repentance can't be sincere. After all, by their fruit you shall know them. So I'd forgive them if I saw any fruit commensurate with forgiveness or commensurate with repentance. I would forgive if I saw fruit commensurate with repentance. You know, he might say, sorry. But come on, where's the fruit of godly sorrow in the person's life? Surely self-control and victory over sin that besets him so easily would be an accompanying grace to repentance. Repentance never comes alone. That's a very good argument, very searching words. But when did you ever see an apple grow in a day? It's small at first, and then it gets bigger. And yes, Jesus does tell us that we will know disciples by their fruit, but fruit takes time to grow. It takes patience, cultivation, work. The person who has hurt you may be a baby Christian, taking baby steps in understanding and living the Christian life. And as Jesus sets it up in our text, he tells us this new Christian who has hurt you, that comes into your life and tells you that he's really repentant, that he's really sorry for what he's done. And as you could say, you know, I've been often walked down that road, you know, with people tramping on my toes and then coming back and saying sorry, you know, been there, done that. But, you know, you are called to be as wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. You are to act in love. And so you must believe all things and you must hope all things. And you do cry to God, you know, for help to take hold of his naked word and say, Lord, the only reason I would do this is because you have told me to do it. That's the only reason. And, you know, friends, you cannot say, when I see, you know, the full, luscious fruit of powerful repentance, you know, then I'll forgive. You cannot say, when I see a new, humble, quiet walk with God, then I'll forgive. You cannot say, when I see a new hatred of sin in that person's life, then I'll forgive. You cannot say, you know, when I see a grief over the past and a new tenderness, it will be then that I will forgive that person, and only then. You can't do that because you're asking for instant maturity. And that doesn't happen. Now, you understand that I'm not talking about persistent, serious crimes, but the hurtful sins that destroy relationships and kill love. You have the same Heavenly Father as I have. He doesn't play games with us. He doesn't torment us. He doesn't tantalize us by asking from us the impossible. So ask God for wisdom and seek counsel. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say that we have not because we ask not? And doesn't James exhort us in his little epistle to pray for wisdom? And so you come before God and you say, Lord, help me. Help me to be wise with this person who says he has repented and is sorry for what he did. Lord, what should my response be? His falls are so frequent and they are so big. You know, he comes back asking for forgiveness, and I don't really know if I can trust that person, and the elders don't seem to know much more beside myself. So, Lord, please help. Give me the wisdom. What is forgiveness? forgiving as God forgives. How is forgiveness shown? Persistently. And friends, it is difficult, and we certainly need wisdom, as I say. But moving on, we need, thirdly, to offer forgiveness in the face of little faith or without excuse. What was the response of the apostles to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ about forgiving your brother seven times? Wow, they said, you know, probably maybe even rolling their eyes, looking at one another. If this is what you expect, then he says in verse 5, increase our faith. You know, if we're going to be asked to forgive someone seven times, then, Lord, we are going to need more faith. What is that? Give us more faith. Is it not a pious cop-out? You know, this is not some option for the religious elite. Who knows if anyone could live like that? But if that's what you're going to ask Jesus, you're going to have to increase our faith. But the words of our text are the words of our Creator, Sustainer, our Judge. Men and women, you have no choice about whether you are going to live a life of forgiving others or not. This is not some option for the religious elite. This is how God expects every one of us to live and how every one of us is going to be judged. Look how Jesus handled their plea that they didn't have enough faith. He says in verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm speaking to you as my disciples, those who trust in me, those who are in me and I in them, those who have indwelling resources, the power of the living Spirit of God. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to unbelievers. I'm talking to men whose Father is God and who are able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I have told you to do something, says Jesus, and immediately you are making excuses why you can't. You're saying we have to have more faith before we can obey. And Jesus said, I'll tell you, in relation to this matter, it hasn't anything to do with how much faith you have, because if you have any faith at all, even tiny faith, faith the size of a mustard seed, if it's true faith, as thin as a spider's thread, as long as it is attached to me, you will be able to do wonders. You can turn the other cheek. You will be able to go the second mile. You will be able to overcome evil with good. You can bear any burden, climb any mountain, resist any temptation, not by great faith, but by true faith. This is Hebrews chapter 11, about those who obtained promises, wrought righteousness, subdued kingdoms, not by having the second blessing, not by speaking in tongues, but by faith, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying to them, don't you be telling me you need more faith. This is not a matter of exercising more faith. It's just a matter of exercising what faith you have already in obedience. And fourthly, forgiveness is to be offered in the face of feelings of weariness and self-pity. Jesus goes on to tell him that story in verses 7 and 10 about the servant who's out plowing, tending sheep, comes in from the field and is sent to make supper. Can you imagine the slave who is working under that cloudless Mediterranean sky, sun beating down? Comes home in the evening, tired, thirsty, hungry, sweaty, smelly. Does the master size up his condition and say to him, you know, go take a shower and then get yourself something to eat? No, not in your life. What the master says is this, get those filthy clothes off, get a wash, get into that kitchen, make me supper, and don't take a bit of food until I have finished eating. Now, here is this servant. After sweating all day in the field, throwing, you know, the golden lumps of butter into a pot of mashed potatoes, and green peas are on the boil, and the aroma of roast beef filling the air. There he stands, his own stomach rumbling, his mouth watering, but he can't touch a bite of food. By the time he brings the food out, it looks like a feast, and there he has to stand waiting. Now think about it. Everything in that slave says, eat it yourself. But he can't. He has to obey his master against his feelings. He cannot say, you know, if I feel like it, I'll obey that master. He has to obey, period. He has to obey, full stop. And Jesus makes the point that even this servant hasn't done anything exceptional, but only what he is supposed to do. This is his reasonable service. So friends, all the excuses raised by the disciples for not forgiving have been demolished. You cannot reject Christ's commands to forgive simply by saying, when I get more faith, I'll do it. Or by saying, when I see the fruit in the person's life, then I'll forgive them. Or when I feel like it, I'll forgive them. And Jesus says, this is the command, 7 times 7. These words of Jesus are tough, aren't they? But that's why he warned us at the very outset, take heed. Watch yourselves. Is there someone you're refusing to forgive? Is there someone you have offended whom you are refusing to ask for forgiveness? Is there someone who stepped on your toes and you've never sought them out? Do you have unfinished business to attend to? And take Jesus' words to heart. By the grace of God, go. Seek forgiveness yourself for your sin of refusing or putting off that reconciliation. Then talk about those matters that stand between you and the person that you need to be resolved to. You know, don't put it off any longer. Repent. Ask God's forgiveness. Then go and do what Christ commands. An excellent little book here. I'm not going to do a book review. You can take it if you want and read it and then give a book review of it. Making Sense of Forgiveness. Forgiving others. Finding forgiveness ourselves. Receiving God's forgiveness. A lot of people struggle with forgiveness and forgiving. And this little book takes some case studies and looks at them. Rachel Dell Hollander's excellent victim statement, you know, it's in here. A girl forgive her abuser. But lots of lovely little tips in this book. Please see me afterwards if you want to take it and read it. But one more thing in closing. Refusal to offer forgiveness is really a commitment to vengeance. It's taking revenge into your own hands. Remember Joseph's brothers? They were afraid after Jacob died. And they thought that Joseph would really turn on them after Jacob died. That the only reason he was showing them any favor was because Jacob was still alive. And after Jacob dies, they come to him and say, look, you know, Dad told us after he died to come to you and say, you know, forgive us. Don't be taking things badly, you know, we're done to you. And Joseph wept. Joseph wept because he had been so kind to them, forgiving them from his heart, not because the dad was still alive. And Joseph says, look, you know, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? In other words, vengeance belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. God knows what goes on. God knows the heart. And Joseph basically said, look, I've forgiven you. I don't hold any bitterness in my heart. It's over to God. And your relationship to God, that is what he's pointing out to them. You know, what's your relationship to God? So don't take vengeance of any kind. Even the withholding of forgiveness is an attempt to take God's work to yourself. So when you say, "I forgive you," to another person, you make a promise to him. You promise not to remember their sins. You will not bring them up to them ever again. You will not bring it up to anyone else. And you will certainly not bring it up to yourself. The sin is gone. It is buried. It's cast into the depths of the sea. This is not an easy promise to make. But Jesus never told us that the Christian life would be easy. How many times does Jesus forgive us in any given day? Well, I can't answer for yourselves, but I know that from my case, it's more than 7 times a day Jesus forgives me. And he says, "Go you and do likewise. Freely, freely you have been forgiven, so you freely forgive."